one. I wanted to read a card that we missed a minute ago. A thank you card with my thanks. It says, I'm really, really am grateful and hope that you know how happy I am to be telling you so. And this is many thanks for all the prayers for Brother Mike Perkins, Mike and Lucinda. I gave us this card. I had a question real quick. I thought maybe this was the Clements last service tonight. Miss Louise, is that right? Are y'all moving away? So you won't be with us next Sunday, right? Okay. Okay, well, hopefully we'll see you Wednesday night, but I do want to publicly say thank you to the Clements for what a blessing they've been, and good faithful folk that have been with us for a long time now, and going to be moving away, going to be a blessing to somebody else up in Alabama area, amen? So they need blessing up there too also, don't they? But we are thankful for the Clements very, very much. James chapter 1 tonight. Going to look at something here, just a little phrase, and we'll see how this goes. I was kind of, I know when you're a preacher, you're supposed to pretend to get up and know that you have it all figured out, but I wasn't sure whether I wanted to give this part of my message first or this, I guess that's what I'm going to do. There is another part to the message. I thought about giving it first, but I'll just do this first. We'll start in James chapter 1 tonight and see what God does, and maybe we'll end up in Psalm chapter, there's no chapters in Psalms. There's a book of Psalms, and there's a Psalm number 100. We'll look at that, Psalm number 100 here in a little bit. That's kind of traditional for taking Thanksgiving thoughts together, and we'll do that. But I'm going to look at the message tonight, Count It All Joy. Count It All Joy, and I think we... Pretty familiar with that phraseology here in the scripture, and we'll see that here in just a minute. I guess I'll take time to read this to you. This is a little bit longer than I normally would read something, but we'll do it and be thankful for it. Amen. This is an account of an accident. This is a personal injury or an accident report that had to be written, and you've probably seen this before. I think this has been around for a long time. It says, "Dear Sir, I am writing in response to your request for additional information in section number 3 of the accident reporting form. I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You asked for a fuller explanation, and I trust the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I found I had some bricks left over, which later were found out to weigh about 240 pounds. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley which was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went down and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 240 pounds of bricks. You will note on the accident reporting form that under the part about my physical characteristics there that my weight is 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope." See, he's lowering these 240 pounds of bricks down, and he only weighs 135. There we go. All right. "Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel, which was now proceeding downward at an equally impressive speed. This explains the broken nose, the broken teeth, and the minor abrasions and lacerations, and the broken collarbone, as listed in section number 3, accident reporting form. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckle deep into the pulley, which I mentioned in paragraph 2 of this correspondence. Fortunately, by this time I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope, in spite of the excruciating pain I was now beginning to experience. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Now, devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in the physical characteristics section. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and severe lacerations of my legs and lower body. Here, my luck began to change slightly. The encounter with the barrel seemed to slow me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks, and fortunately only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, as I lay there on the pile of bricks in pain, unable to move and watching the empty barrel six stories above me. I again lost my composure and presence of mind, and I let go of the rope. And I lay there watching the empty barrel begin its journey back down toward me. This accounts for the aforementioned fractured skull. And that's all of it. That's a little bit of an accounting of an incident that happened. You know, that's what we do all the time. We take account of what has happened to us previously. During Thanksgiving season, we actually take account of what God has done for us recently, and not just recently, but in the past also. So I want to take a few minutes tonight, after reading all that to you, to look at James chapter 1. We're just going to look at the first three verses, and I'm not going to put it in context. I'm not going to talk about the book of James with you. I'm not going to do that at all tonight. But I want to look at this little statement here, count it all joy. Look at it, verse number 1. The Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. I'm going to finish with verse number 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I'm going to talk to you for a few moments tonight about counting it all joy. Now, I looked at the word count in Scripture, looked at its usage and how many times it was used in Scripture and the context of how it was used. And I think it's pretty easy to ascertain the definition. I looked at the Webster's Dictionary, the old 1828, to get a little bit of idea of what Webster had put in print. It's been in print for a long time now. And the definition of count would go something like this. It would go to number. I know that astounds you and amazes you, and it's good to come to church to learn things, amen? But the word count means to number, and there's examples of that. Back in Genesis chapter 15, let me give you the second part of the definition. It says to count, and then it says to tell, to tell. I've mentioned that to you before because you see that word in Scripture a lot. When you go to the bank, if you get a paycheck, you go to the bank at the end of the week, and if you go inside or if you go through the drive-thru, you'll do business with an employee of the bank there called a teller. Very good. You know where that term came from? Because part of their job is to count and to account for things. And the word to tell is found many times in Scripture. That first mention, I think, would be in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 5, where God is speaking to a man named Abraham, and he says, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. There's a good definition of what the word tell means. It has the word number just a few words down from it on the right there. And the word tell means to number. And so if you keep looking at the definition of the word count, it means to number. It means to tell. It means to name one by one. We sing that song. The musicians play tonight. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. One of the ways that you take something into account, one of the ways that you number something, is by naming it one by one. Even when you count 1, 2, 3, 4, you're giving that thing, that item, whatever it is, you're numbering it and giving it a name. You're calling it number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4. That would be its name until a different name would come along. So Psalm 147 verse 4 says it this way, talking about God, and only God can do this, by the way. NASA can't do this, and scientists can't do this, and nothing in our realm can do this, but God can. He telleth the number of the stars. That's an innumerable host. It's impossible for us to numerate, to count, to take into account, to tell the stars. That's why he uses that terminology with Abraham back in Genesis 15. But there is one that can count the stars. He's the same one that spoke them into existence. He's the same one that gave them a name. That's what Psalm 147:4 says. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Isn't that amazing that our God is a God that not only spoke them into existence and can count them, but he's got a name for each and every one of them. Amen. Numbers 23:10 says it this way, who can count the dust of Jacob? And if you follow that line of thinking through to the book of Genesis, that's what the promise to Abraham was, that covenant agreement, that your seed shall be as the sand of the seashore or the dust of the earth. Uses some of that phraseology there in Scripture. And who can count the dust of Jacob? The word count means to reckon. It means to place to an account. It means to ascribe. It means to impute. It means, in that sense, like having a ledger and charging it. Now, I might not have all my terminology right, but in Genesis 15:6, We have another reference of this. It says, and he, talking about Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, talking about God, counted it to him for righteousness. So God imputed righteousness when faith was present between him and Abraham. God did something there, and we've talked so much about the doctrine, the New Testament doctrine of imputation in Abraham, and God's dealings with Abraham in time past is an example of that New Testament doctrine. When we come to Christ Jesus, when we believe on him, his righteousness is charged, it's imputed, it's credited to our account, and all of our unrighteousness is charged, it's imputed, it's credited to Christ's account. That's the wonderful, the miracle, that's the miracle of the transaction, the heavenly, official, legally binding transaction that takes place when a lowly, good-for-nothing, worthless, low-down, hopeless sinner comes to Jesus Christ in simple childlike faith.
Amen.
And what God does about it. Amen?
Amen?
Oh, I'm so glad that he who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So on your life's ledger, on the account of your life, whether you're taking that account personally or mentally or however you want to do that, I know God's taking that account, by the way. There's scripture for that. But on your life's ledger, on your if you're too young to understand what a ledger is, on your, and maybe this don't work either, but I'm doing my best here. Maybe on your life's QuickBooks or your Excel spreadsheet or etc., whatever that would be, whatever accounts for your life, whoever's keeping record of what's going on. According to this verse in James chapter 1, verse number 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Now, here's what we want to do, and I've talked about this a lot recently, preaching out of Romans chapter 8. We want to take the bad things of life or the hard things of life, or in this context, the various, multiple temptations that come at us in our flesh, and we want to put those on the negative side of the ledger. God says here, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. So take the bad things and you can account those for good also. Now how can you do that? That doesn't make business sense there, does it? To take bad things that we would account as bad or negative or woes or tears or debits or however you want to say that and put them on the other side of the ledger as a good thing. You know what the difference is? You know why we can do this? The difference is Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Because if you bring Jesus Christ into the equation, there is nothing bad that can happen to you.
Amen.
Jesus Christ makes a world of difference. He's the difference between heaven above, where God, his dwelling place is, and hell beneath, where no one is going to be in the presence of God.
Amen.
That's separated from his presence for all eternity. The difference is Jesus Christ. I'll read you a little thing here, a little poem. This is the season for poems, along with Christmas season. And when it comes to deserving thanksgiving, here it says, of course, in James 1:2, to count it all joy. Well, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to count your blessings instead of your crosses. Count your gains instead of your losses. Count your joys instead of your woes. Count your friends instead of your foes. Count your smiles instead of your tears. Count your courage instead of your fears. Count your health instead of your wealth, and count on God instead of yourself. That's what we can do, amen? And all the bad things that we want to account for in this life, all the sufferings of this present time, we can take them out of that side of the ledger, and we can put them in the side that says, is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You can't find Paul taking account of anything that's happened in his life without him glorying in his infirmities, the bad things that happened to him, the imprisonments and the beatings and the hungering and the fasting and being shipwrecked and being in prison, all those things he puts on the good side of the ledger. He counts it all joy. Why? Because he belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we do during this time of year? What can we do during this Thanksgiving season? Because of Jesus Christ, if you're saved tonight, if you're in Christ Jesus, no matter what is negative, what you perceive as negative in your life right now, you can go ahead and put that in the blessings column because of the difference Jesus makes. We can do this because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I say that, Jesus Christ, We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Jesus. That's what the chapter 1, verse 3 of Ephesians says. But if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't do this. You got to cook your books a different way. You got to come up with a different accounting system because it won't work for you. In fact, I guess you could say, we said it often, but no matter what happens to you down here, it's the best it's ever going to be for you. That's the best your existence is ever going to attain to. So you might as well enjoy it while you can, because it's going to get a whole lot worse for you in the next life without the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. But as believers tonight, I'm glad to tell you we can count it all joy. And Jesus Christ makes this difference. Let's flip back over to that Thanksgiving passage there in Psalm number 100, if you don't mind, please. Psalm 100. You know what I like to do? You know when I teach and preach, I like to understand exactly what the Bible's saying according to right division, according to the context. So guess what? I'm going to take a familiar and what would be called a popular Thanksgiving passage, and we're going to look at it in its context tonight in Psalm number 100. I'll start by saying this, and I've said it often, and I'll repeat it again. We are reminded, as we read and as we study the Scripture, reminded again that many of the Psalms, there's 150 of them, that many of the Psalms are prophetic in nature. Many of them are messianic in nature. Many of them are millennial in nature. You understand what I'm saying? It all goes together in the culmination of what God is going to do yet still in the future when God literally rules and reigns on this earth as the kingdom of heaven sets up shop down here on this old earth and changes everything forever. That's what's going to happen. And it's yet to happen, but it's going to happen. We're not just talking about a spiritual kingdom. God's spiritual kingdom is present right now, by the way. We're preaching Jesus Christ. And anybody that wants to, by faith, accept what God has provided for them in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can, by faith, receive what Jesus Christ did for them, and they can enter into the kingdom of God. But you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven right now because it's not present down here. It's a literal physical kingdom that is yet to come, but yet it will come according to prophecy and according to Scripture and according to truth. Psalm number 100 speaks of this. There's other psalms that speak of it. Think about Psalm number 22. Remember that one? I'm not going to take you to it right now, but Psalm 22 is what we call a messianic psalm when it comes to prophecy, and it prophesies and it deals with information concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that. We've preached about it many times. Psalm 22, we've mentioned it around Christmas time. All the prophecies that were spoken aforetime that were fulfilled hundreds of years later in the person of Jesus Christ, and the mathematical probability or impossibility that that could have been a coincidence according to man. It had to be of God's doing for him to speak it hundreds of years before and for it to come to pass in the man, in the person, in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 22 looks forward with great detail, vivid detail, to the crucifixion of the Messiah, the promised prophesied Messiah. This occurred at Christ's first coming, his first advent. Jesus Christ came. He was the Lamb of God. He came and he laid down his life for that sacrifice for sin. And we understand that. I understand this is a Sunday night message, and I want to teach you a little bit here, not just preach the gospel, although we can never tire or never stop preaching the gospel. Psalm 22 deals with those wonderful truths. But then Psalm number 2, another familiar psalm that we talk about a lot. Psalm 2 tells us of the attitude of the kings of the earth. I'm going to read you a little bit of Psalm number 2 because I want you to stay with me tonight. And this is a very familiar psalm, and you'll recognize it as I begin to read a little bit of it. Psalm number 2, I'm not going to wait on you. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. It goes on to speak of that. Psalm 2 tells of the attitude of the kings of the earth during the time of Jacob's trouble, what we know as the tribulation period. That is telling what the attitude of the nations will be during the tribulation period. Now, has the tribulation period happened yet? No, it has not happened yet. It is still an age that's yet to come. It's part of that ages of the ages that are yet to come. But this is speaking prophetically aforetime of the attitude the kings of the earth will have during that time. You know what? They're going to rejoice when they see the nation of Israel, Jacob, the one mentioned here, in trouble and experiencing all the ruin and destruction that they'll experience during the tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week of years, 7 years there. They're going to actually glory in it. You ever known somebody that gets excited when something bad happens to somebody else? That's what's going to happen with these kings of the earth when bad things happen to the nation of Israel. So it's telling of the attitude of the kings of the earth during this time. But Psalm 2 also tells us of the Son of God, His return, His second coming, His second advent, and how, according to verse number 9 of Psalm number 2, that thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. It's talking about what God is going to do. When He comes back, He's going to right the wrongs. The enemies that are gathered against Him and His chosen people will be destroyed once and for all. That is that great Day of the Lord. That is a big part of that great Day of the Lord that we read so much about in Scripture. Well, understanding the context of those two psalms, and as you study the Scripture and as you continue to read, yes, the psalms have much inspirational content, much devotional content, but they also have doctrinal content also. If you study and you dig a little bit, Psalm number 100 is also dealing with an age that's yet to come. It is also a prophecy of what will take place one day, and Psalm 100 is dealing with the millennial reign of Christ. Psalm 100 is dealing with the coming kingdom age after the 7 years or the day or the time of Jacob's trouble. After that's concluded, after the Lord comes from heaven, after the Son is revealed from heaven and every eye shall see Him according to the Scripture, and He comes back and He does dash all those heathen nations and their bad attitudes and their kings and all that have gathered against Him, He does dash them into pieces like a potter could take a vessel and bust it against the wall or against the ground. But after all that takes place, we see here in Psalm number 100, we see the earth. We see the world as we know it from our human realm. We see it during the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah of Israel, who is the King of all nations, and who is the Lord of glory. Amen. We see Him here in Psalm number 100. So if you wanted to give a doctrinal setting, if you wanted to give the context, if you wanted to give the literal teaching of Psalm number 100, we're going to give it here in the millennial reign of Christ, yet future, prophetic, yet to come. Look at verse 1. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." In verses 1 and 2, we see the commandment of the Lord to all lands. All lands. Verse 1 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." All the lands and all the nations that are present during this kingdom age, God's giving them a commandment, and the commandment is to make a joyful noise. The commandment is to come before His presence with singing. It's an attitude and it's an action of worship, coming before God to worship Him. It's serving the Lord and it's having the right heart and attitude and motive behind that servitude, and its gladness. And this command goes out to all lands. Whoever exists during this 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ upon this old earth, and I shouldn't say old earth anymore because God's going to fix things up real nice during that time period, they're going to come before Him with an attitude of gladness, with an attitude, a heart to serve Him, and they're going to come before His presence with singing, and they are going to be able, God will enable them, amen, to make a joyful noise before the Lord. And that's what it's going to be like. That is the characteristics of what is going to happen in ages yet to come. And by the way, the Scripture testifies to that. I'll give you a verse in Isaiah chapter 66, verse number 18. It says, "It shall come that I will gather all nations, and they shall come and see My glory. I shall gather all nations and all tongues, and they shall come and see My glory." Has that happened yet? It will happen one day. There is every promise that's in the book will be fulfilled. It'll literally come to pass according to God's will and according to God's plan of the ages. And that will happen yet in the future. Let me continue and hurry on to say, number two, not only do we see the commandment of the Lord to all lands, but we see the confession of his people Israel. Look at verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Now, I'm going to keep reading and then go back to some of these statements. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Now, look at this, how it begins to be, I guess you could say, in a sense, in the first person, referring to themselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture, a collective group here talking about their peculiar and special relationship with God. They're acknowledging him and his deity as creator. And by the way, there will be no one present on the earth during this thousand-year kingdom that will think they came from anywhere else but being spoken by the very mouth and word of God Almighty. There will be no evolution being taught in the classrooms during this thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. There will be no blasphemy being spoken. It will not be up for debate or a subject that is questioned. Who made us and where did we come from? We're so smart today, we don't even know how it all began. We don't know where we came from, and we don't know where we're going, but we're real smart today. They'll be smarter when the kingdom age rolls around. Amen. They'll know their God. They'll know their creator. They'll know their maker. It won't be a matter of faith during that time. It'll be a matter of sight during that time. There will be no debate or argument about where we came from. You got to know who you are. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We're even dabbling into that today, aren't we? Trying to make we ourselves, so to speak, according to the passage. That won't be a debate in the ages to come. But not only is Israel here, the nation of Israel, acknowledging his deity as the creator, but they're also acknowledging their relationship to him. The long prophesied, and I say long according to my realm and to our human realm, the long prophesied kingdom is present at this time, and they are now his people, and they're the sheep of his pasture. Oh, put Psalm 23 and different psalms in a whole different light. Understanding the good shepherd, John chapter 10 and other places. Who the good shepherd is, we understand who that is. But the sheep, the peculiar relationship God has with his chosen nation of Israel. And that'll be realized and culminated, not because the shepherd's changed in any way, but because the sheep have finally came around a little bit, amen? The nation of Israel has came to a comprehension and an understanding of who God is and who he's always been. And they rejected him, but he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is their God, and he is their Savior. They'll understand their relationship to him at this time. Romans 11, verse 25, talks about their blindness, their blind rejection of him. It talks about, in Romans chapter 11, their fall and unbelief, not believing what they should believe when it came to Jesus Christ. But now that'll be replaced with an acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's go over to Matthew 23 real quick, if you promise to stay in Psalm number 1. Matthew 23, I think I might have even marked it here. You probably don't have it marked. I don't have it marked either, so that gives you a little more time. Matthew 23. I do have it marked. Matthew 23, verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It's a familiar verse. Thou that killest the prophets. Here's a little history lesson. Here's Jesus Christ saying this is how it used to be. He's taking account of their actions in time past. And stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left desolate. Left unto you desolate. Verse 39, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I'm so glad in Psalm 100, we're looking at a time where the sheep finally got things right, where they finally come to the understanding and they finally come to the comprehension that, hey, he is the Lord. And yes, we will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And we see this right relationship acknowledged here in Psalm number 100, the confession of his people, the nation of Israel. Then thirdly, I see here in Psalm number 100, not only the commandment of the Lord to all lands and the confession of his people Israel, but I see the commendation of their Lord and King. The commendation of their Lord and King. Look at verse number 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. You want to know the song that the nation of Israel is singing during that thousand-year reign of Christ? You're singing a portion of it. You're singing a chorus. You're singing a verse of it right now in verses 4 and 5. Here's what they're saying. They're commending their God. Israel will commend the Lord Jesus Christ to all the nations of the world, exhorting them to enter into his courts. Yes, there will be a millennial temple set up according to the book of Ezekiel. It will be present that time, and it will be open for the Gentiles to come and worship the God of Israel, the one that's literally ruling and reigning upon this earth during this time. And they'll say, come, come, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. They'll be exhorting them to enter those courts of the millennial temple with praise and thanksgiving, to come before him humbly by blessing his holy name. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, and I'll read that to you quickly. You don't have to turn to that. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3 speaks of this. Talking about the nation of Israel here, it says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. That's the coming kingdom. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and the glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Talking about the dark time of the tribulation period. Talking about the dark time of this world in general, with the God of this world, Satan, in control of things. But God is going to rise upon the nation of Israel, and their light, as it shines to all the Gentiles, they'll come into the courts. They'll understand who the true God is. There will be no question again in that day. We see the commendation of their Lord and their King during this time. Wonderful things are said about the King. Wonderful things are pronounced about the Lord. We started in James chapter 1 in verse number 2 and talking about counting it all joy. The reason you can count it all joy is because of Jesus Christ. If you're saved tonight, you can count everything that happens to you as joy. There'll be a time in the future where the nation of Israel can look back over their history and what a terrible one it is, much of their own doing, but much of other people's doing, other nations doing also, and they can look at everything they've been through, and they'll be able to count it all joy, and they'll be able to point people and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought them through it all and saved them through it all and sustains them for all eternity. What a testimony of the goodness and the glory of the Lord God. Why has Israel changed their tune here in Psalm number 100? I mentioned it before, but now they finally come to the understanding that the Lord is good. No, they knew it at times in their past, but they have an everlasting understanding now. They have an everlasting knowledge. They understand that his mercy is everlasting. They understand that his truth endureth to all generations. You know, as we face the Thanksgiving holiday this week, if there is a holiday that we could give a lot of scriptural support to, and I like most of the holidays, I have fun with it, I'm not going to do all that stuff and point out all the paganism, although it's there pretty much with all of them, I understand that. I'm going to have fun with it with my family. My little kids don't understand. They haven't made it their way through The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop yet. They haven't read that yet. They're still working on that. But anyway, and only half of you or a few of you know what that means, but anyway, yes, there is pagan background in all those things, but we can have family fun and togetherness, and we can enjoy things. But yet, when it comes to this holiday or this season of Thanksgiving, I think we can find some pretty good scriptural support, like we're doing tonight, about having that right spirit and attitude of thanksgiving before God Almighty. I think we understand that when the pilgrims gave thanks, and what is talked about in history, they weren't thanking the Indians. They were thanking God above. God, sure, they could sit there and they could take into account all that they'd been through. And I don't think unless you read it and you pay attention at the same time, you can understand how much they did go through and how much sickness and how much heartache and how much hurt and how much death they endured as a people. That was not a simple little voyage from where they came to where they landed over here. It was a tough time, and it wasn't easy once they got there. It actually got harder after they got over here. Yet they could take account and they could thank God above, and even because of divers temptations, they could still count it all joy. And they can still bow their head and their heart and return thanks to the one above who takes care of everything for us. Amen. And whether it's in this life, he does that, or whether it's in the next. I say it so many times, but no matter how bad it gets in this life, it doesn't really matter because of how good it's going to be in the next life.
Amen.
So you can count it all joy when you face these diverse temptations. The way we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are thankful today is by counting it all joy because of the difference that Christ makes. You can do a little accounting. You can do a little count your blessings, name them one by one. And if you just take Christ, if you somehow can do that, if you just take Christ out of the equation of your heart and life, and you can maybe look and see what your life would be like if you had not met the Lord Jesus Christ and had not turned to him, I think you'd be very ready and eager to count your many blessings and name them one by one, taking into account all the difference that God has done for you and the difference that the Lord Jesus Christ makes. The way we live like we're thankful down here is by commending the Lord Jesus Christ to others. Yeah, there's going to be a time where the nation of Israel changes their tune and they actually commend Christ. They're his spokespeople, so to speak. They're his representatives as a nation. They are his nation of priests that ministers to those other nations. And boy, if y'all wanted to do a Bible study, I could have done one tonight talking about that. But you can be thankful I skipped over that part. But yet, they're the ones commending him to the other people. They're the ones commending him to all tongues and nations that are present during that time. And by the way, I'll just throw this in there. There's 12 present at that time. That's what the scripture teaches, even though I left off that string of references and teaching for you tonight. I tell you what, the way we live like we're thankful is by commending the Lord Jesus Christ, who made such a difference in our life, to other people.
Amen.
We need to commend him to other people, just like the young ladies were singing about the first special tonight. He is, Jesus Christ is worthy of our praise. Jesus Christ, his name is the most blessed of any name upon this earth, or in heaven, by the way. And our hearts should always be filled to overflowing with gratitude for his innumerable blessings. Ephesians 3:8, I believe it is, says the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable for us, innumerable for us, yet it's a lot of fun trying to count them anyway. It'll change your attitude and your perspective and your perception on things. And by the way, we don't need to wait till the kingdom age comes. You ever heard that statement before? Till kingdom comes? I used to hear people say that in the old days, the old people in my old days. They used to say, till kingdom come. That means a long time in the future. We don't have to wait till kingdom come to promote the Lord Jesus Christ down here. That's the nation of Israel. They're going to do that. They're going to wait till then. But we have a chance to do it tonight and tomorrow and all of our tomorrows because Jesus is good to us right now. Amen. We can pronounce his blessings upon others right now, saying how good he's been to us.
Amen.
He's worthy of our praise. We can do that right now, and we should do that right now. We should be thankful. We should bless his name. Jesus truly is good. His mercy truly is everlasting. And by the way, his truth does endure to all generations. Amen?
Amen.
There's enough truth to last through all eternity about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just make the right accounting of things. Count things the right way. Get an accurate count and just think about it how God would have us to think about that. I'll end with a little illustration tonight. I was actually going to use it earlier on, but got going and sometimes skipped over that part. But sometimes in this human realm and because of our human nature, sometimes we have to be snapped back to reality a little bit. I read the story back in the old days about a mother and her two little children. They were destitute. I'm sure there's some families in that shape these days, but there wasn't as many avenues of provision for people like that in the old days. They basically had to try and survive, and sometimes a mother found herself just trying to keep her family not just together but alive. And this mother and her two little children were destitute. And in the depth of winter in cold country, they were nearly frozen. And the mother took the cellar door off the hinges of her cold house, drafty house. She took that cellar door off the hinges and she set it up in front of the corner where the mother and her two little children crouched down to sleep that evening, that night, so that some of the draft and cold might be blocked and kept from them. As they huddled together, as they snuggled together for warmth, one of the children whispered to her mother, and she said, "Mom, what do those poor children do who have no cellar door to put up in front of them?" Sometimes it takes a kid to snap you back to reality. Sometimes something has to happen, or we have to see something or experience something to take into account what we should take into account. Well, hopefully we can see this in Scripture. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And understanding no matter what happens in this life, we can count it on the joy side of things. We can count it there because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the difference that Jesus makes. Let's bow.